All right, if you're wanting to turn or read along, turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now, some of you probably haven't noticed, but if anyone has noticed, well, you didn't get the timer and start the timer. You know what that means, don't you? That 27 minutes and 30 seconds mean nothing this morning. It means nothing this morning. Romans chapter 2. I want to read the first four verses because I am quite sure I will get no further than that this morning. And I'm certain I will not cover every thought from these verses either. And I don't say this to be harsh or to affront, but don't expect me to explain everything when we go through this book. I can't do it. But let's read the first four verses. You read along there. Follow along as I read. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now, Paul now exposes our finger pointing, and we haven't read it yet. It's kind of embedded in this, but he goes on to say it here in other words. I didn't read those. But Paul now exposes our finger pointing and our self-justification. Of course, the self-justification is seen here in verse 14. I will now read that. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, and what does that mean? They don't have it written. They didn't have it written down for them. They were not taught the law. Exactly. Many Jews, when they gathered in the synagogues, were taught the law from the scriptures. Mm-hmm. But Gentiles in general did not have this. But look. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. No man will escape the righteous judgment of God.
Amen.
No man will escape the righteous judgment of God. Now, I'm not here to debate this or even go into it in detail, but some say, well, what about the heathen who's never heard either the law or the gospel? Clearly here, the heathen who've never even heard the law are still under God's just judgment.
Yes, sir.
And if hearing the gospel was not, if hearing the gospel is not important, our Lord would not have said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
That's right.
The one who believes and is baptized, that person will be saved. The one who believeth not should be damned.
That's what it says.
Now, think about this. Let me just find my spot here just a moment. Think about this. Look at verse 1. I must confess to you that for years, and I don't know why this is so, other than the total inability of the flesh. And I'm not even going to call other things into question. I used to read chapter 2, verse 1, and for some reason, I was always understanding it. I want to put this right. I didn't read it that way, but I always understood it as a question. But it's not a question. Paul's not asking who does this.
That's right.
He's saying, man, you do this. Now, do you see the difference in what I'm saying? My mind was trying to understand it as a question. You know, one reason I think why my mind was doing that? Because my flesh was trying to tell me, that ain't you. That ain't you. But look what Paul says. Here's what he actually wrote. By the Spirit of God. Therefore, that's based upon all of this. Look, you remember the list we went through?
Yeah.
We all can find at least one thing we're guilty of.
Oh, yeah.
At least one thing. And I dare say there's many more than one thing.
Right.
But, therefore, thou art. Not are you inexcusable. You see it? Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For in the word here, let me just stop, it means to condemn. Well, this is an illustration. Well, they can't be a Christian because I seen them do this.
Hmm?
That's kind of what, that's what he's talking about. Well, or, but, well, they can't be one of God's because I seen them do this. You understand what I'm saying? Now, let me go on. I don't want to jump too far ahead of myself. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judgeth. How many of us do that?
There you go. Yeah. You're right.
Whosoever thou art that judgeth, for wherein thou judgest another, you condemn yourself.
Amen.
And I still keep doing it. And doing it. And sometimes when I'm doing it, I think I'm being just. And then it dawns on me, all I'm doing is condemning. And in so condemning them, I'm condemning myself.
Amen. Yeah.
Thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest, do you do the same things? That's not what he said, is it? You that judge, you do the same thing.
Exactly.
Hmm?
Amen.
We do the same thing. Now, here's my title. And I put it this way deliberately. I started to say it in a more generic way. Man and his inexcusable behavior. Because Paul did say man, old man. But Paul is not speaking here generically. He is calling us to stand forth to account. That's what he's doing.
Yes, sir.
Think about it. Here's my title. Our inexcusable behavior exposed.
Yeah.
Do you see that? Our, it's inexcusable,
yes, sir,
behavior exposed. Well, I just couldn't help it. They got under my nerves so much. Doesn't matter.
You're right.
Therefore, thou art inexcusable, old man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And someone says, but I never do that. Oh, if God would impress upon my heart and your heart and anyone else who hears these words, that God would impress upon our hearts how dangerous that is. Now, I know one of the reasons, I'm sure there are more reasons, but I know one of the reasons, and I've already indicated it to you. When we read a verse like this, we automatically think, oh my, condemnation? I don't want to be there. Right?
Yeah, exactly.
Right? Automatically, there's this cinching up inside, and you begin to cease to think and function, and you begin to cry, that can't be me.
Yeah.
Right? But that's a dangerous place to put yourself in.
Right.
Because God is a God of mercy.
Amen.
And mercy only goes to people who need it.
That's right.
You understand that? If you're never guilty of anything, that would mean you never need God's mercy.
Exactly.
The problem is we are guilty of everything.
Yeah.
And we don't see it.
Exactly.
And we somehow try to convince ourselves, but that's not really me. Or,
yeah,
or that religious part of us in the flesh says it this way. Well, I used to judge.
Yeah.
I used to be that way, but God saved me now. There are whole religions based upon that.
Yeah.
They're saved because they're not what they used to be.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I used to be this. I used to be that. No, if you used to be that, you're still that today.
Yes, sir.
You're still that today. Now, maybe God has given you grace and mercy and compassion in Christ. But if He has, He's given you a new man.
That's right. Amen.
Because you still have the old man, and the old man is still, according to Paul, corrupt. Corrupt. It's never got any better.
That's right.
As a matter of fact, I'll go so far to say it's never gotten any worse. We just see it more as God opens your eyes. That's kind of what Joe was talking about. Huh? It's not, well, I used to judge. No, I still do. You hear about somebody not attending services in your mind, even if you don't say it out here, your mind just damns them right to hell. Well, they can't be one of God's. Maybe they can. You know, maybe they're not converted yet. Maybe they are.
Exactly.
How many people seen Saul of Tarsus and thought, boy, there's a good Christian? Well, he hated Christians.
Exactly.
He was having Christians hailed, probably handcuffing them, doing binding them, and putting them in prison. But he was one of God's chosen, was he not? Now, God called him out of that, Mason. God called him out of that, but he was still one of God's. And it's clear that when Paul was converted, even Ananias said, Lord, I've heard about this man, and you want me to go see him? You want me? You sure, Lord? Lord, I'm sure. Now, I paraphrased. But you see what I'm getting at? Or, someone said, well, they can't be converted. I'm sure if you'd have looked at Lot's life in general dotted down in Sodom, you'd have said, well, that can't be a righteous man.
Exactly.
Yeah. Oh, how oft I forget that.
Yeah.
But when God brings me back around to my spiritual senses, I thank God for it.
Amen.
I told an uncle one time, I said, I don't want to be a Lot. But I want to be a Lot. And if you know anything about Lot and you know anything about grace, you've got somewhat of a little bit of idea of what I'm talking about. I don't want to be down there in Sodom and Gomorrah and cause the trouble for my loved ones that that choice would make. But Lot is declared by Peter under inspiration of the Spirit of God to be a righteous man who had a righteous soul. See that? Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Well, you can't do that and be a Christian. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You remember Paul withstood Peter to the face one time.
Yes, sir.
Now, the reason Paul withstood him to the face was because it was done, what Peter did was done publicly. And it caused others to be drawn away with his hypocrisy. The word is translated dissimulation. I wonder, did the translators write it that way? Because it seems to have a little easier blow to it.
Yeah.
It's called hypocrisy. Dissimulation is hypocrisy. And the apostle Peter practiced gospel hypocrisy. And all he did was change tables or seats.
That's
all he did. He was sitting with the Gentiles, and when a bunch of Jews showed up from Jerusalem who professed to believe the grace of God, Peter got up and moved from the Gentile side over to these Jews. And Paul withstood him to the face. Now, was Paul judging him? Not condemning him. But he was calling out his crime against God. Now, I have more to say about that in a moment. So, you see, be careful about reading a passage. And you read it, it's like, oh my, if that's me, I'm in trouble. Well, wait a minute, you are in trouble.
Exactly.
I am in trouble.
Amen.
That's why we need a Savior, a Redeemer, a Sovereign to come and conquer us every day. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about God breaking down our citadels, our walls. He don't do that just one time. Because he blows a hole in the wall and comes in and conquers, but the flesh starts to put the bricks all back together again. And he has to come in and blow the wall out again, and blow the wall out again, and blow the wall out again. And if you ever get to the point where you don't need your walls blowed down, you're in real trouble. You've had a false profession. Jesus Christ fired a shot over your wall. You've seen it and run scared for a bit, and now you've turned right back to living in your citadel. And he never did knock down your walls to start with. Now think about this. We must beware of condemning others. This is not about not calling sins, sins. There are people who also, they read this, or they'll read, I'll give you that in a moment. We must beware of condemning others. I said condemning others. But this is not about not calling sins, sins. Certain things are right and certain things are wrong.
Correct.
Period. I mean, if this book, when this book said, when the law says, and the New Testament covenant of grace says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's still a valid command for God's people today. Now, we're not justified before God because we quit doing adultery.
Right.
But God's people flee from those things.
There you go.
They flee from those things. Now, we must always, now listen, here's the point. We must always be ready to condemn ourselves first.
Amen.
First. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 7. I want to give you something that maybe God will be pleased to show a little light to us this morning. You may already know this, but we forget. Mason, oh, how easy I forget. Look at Luke chapter 7. For the sake of time, I'm just going to read two verses. You can see the context. And Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, and he's asking some people, who is he?
Yeah.
Who is he? But then look at what it says. In Luke 7, and it says in verse 29, make sure I'm right, yes, verse 29, and all the people that heard him, that was John, and the publicans, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. You see that? Now you think, okay, what does that mean? I mean, does God somehow need to go from an unjustified state to a justified state? Of course not. It's talking about nothing like that. It's talking about these people declared God is right.
Amen.
God is right. And they submitted to the baptism of John. Now, how do I know that's it? Because look at the next verse, you'll see the opposite of that.
Yes, exactly.
But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Romans 2, verse 1. Well, that's not me.
Yeah, there you go.
I'm not. I mean, I'm bad, but I ain't that bad, however it is.
Yeah.
Well, I've never done that, or I used to do that, but I quit.
Yeah, there you go.
You see what I say? But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. So baptism can very well be a public acknowledgement of, I bow to the authority of God when He condemns me for what I really am.
Amen.
Yes, sir. That's what it was right here, was it not? And others said, that's not us. We will not go in that water. We're not that bad. We're not that bad. You see what I'm saying? Now, let me move on. Second, we need to always be ready to correct errors in ourselves. First, not to praise ourselves over others, but to help others. And our Lord taught us that in Matthew chapter 7. And I know this is a familiar passage because let me tell you something. People quote the first few words of this all the time.
Yeah.
All you got to do, especially in this day and age, pardon me a moment. All you got to do in this day and age is expose some particular sin for what it is, rebellion against God, corruption, deceit, whatever. All you got to do is do that, and they'll say, judge not that you be not judged.
Oh, yeah.
Ever had that happen?
Oh, yeah.
Ever went to someone and warned them about something?
Yeah.
Don't judge me. Judge not, lest you be judged. That is not what our Lord taught. And I just read it right out of the Bible. Because if you just read that part and stop, you can go anywhere with it. That, just that little snippet, and men trying to get out of it what they want, has caused in this day's society this live and let live. Don't ever call anybody out on anything. Let me tell you something. To do what's right in your own eyes is just as condemnable before God as to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Because to do what's right in your own eyes is still to do evil in the sight of the Lord.
Amen.
Because our eyes, even Joe, when he opens them, they're only open so far. They're only open so far. When he gives us a heart to perceive, that heart, the new man is what? Created in righteousness and true holiness. But that new man can be, you must where to clothe him upon, correct?
Yeah.
Hmm? It's just like a little baby. A little baby is a full 100% human being.
Yes, sir.
And no imperfections in that little baby, right? But that little baby is not all he or she's going to be one day, right?
Exactly.
Right? Yeah, that's maybe a poor illustration, but I'm trying to give us something to help us put some teeth in his thing. Here's what our Lord actually taught. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, if we just stop there, we could go wherever we wanted to go. Could we not?
Oh, yeah.
But Christ didn't stop there. He said, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So in other words, these words are old English words, but I think everyone knows this, but somebody may hear this and don't know what that's saying. Christ is illustrating. You ever had like a little speck in your eye? Just a little speck. And I mean, it irritates.
Oh, yeah.
And it irritates. And it irritates. But you can still kind of function. But sometimes you can get a great old big thing in your eye. And it's got to come out right now. But what's Christ saying? We sit around and look at the little speck in our neighbor's eye, or our more appropriate, our brother's eye,
yeah.
And we just go on with this big beam, this big splinter in ours. Now look at what he says. Well, I beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Just live and let live. You let his mote alone, and he lets your beam alone. Is that what he said to do?
No.
But that's the way most people interpret this so far, don't they?
What
does he say? Or, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thy eye, and behold a beam's in your own eye? Thou dissimulator. At least they translated it right there like it really needs to be. You hypocrite.
Exactly.
You see that? You know who he's talking to?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Who he's talking to?
Yeah.
Believers.
Yeah.
Believers.
Right.
Believers are the ones who have brothers and sisters in Christ, are they not?
Yeah.
Just like people think James writes to a believer in this verse, unbelievers in this verse, when he says, ye adulteresses and adulteresses. That's got to be unbelievers. No, that's me. That's you. Look, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is in their brother's eye.
Exactly.
Do you see that? Now you say, I don't understand that, then you got troubles. I mean, you really got troubles. Christ is not this saying, as this world does today, live and let live. Don't point the finger at anyone. I mean, you don't have to point the finger at a person, but you do have to call out sin for sin, because it is rebellion against God Almighty.
Amen.
This youngster was singing a song, and she was singing it having fun. I'm not trying to make fun of her. And she used the word Jesus Christ. And I asked her, first politely, don't do that. Because you don't use the name of Jesus Christ making fun. She did it another time, and I said it in a voice that made her stop. But how often have I done that myself?
There you go.
Hmm? How often? Now you say, well, I ain't never done that. Well, let me tell you, you want to go back to chapter 1 and start reading that list again?
No.
You understand what I'm saying? It's easy to find somebody else to point your finger at.
Exactly.
God gives us these things so that we might help one another. That we might also be patient with one another. Long-suffering with one another. Forbearing with one another. Why? Because we're all still really the same.
Yeah.
We're still just as corrupt. When Paul gets to what we know as chapter 7, we hear him crying out. Now, he's writing it with his pen, but I can hear him crying it out in his soul. Oh, wretched man.
Yes.
He didn't say that you Romans are. Uh-uh. Oh, wretched man that I am. I am.
Right.
Man's total failures, even of his people, never negate God's judgment. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Just because we're all hypocrites doesn't mean God's going to let us all go.
Exactly.
And I've heard that too. Well, at least when I go to hell, I'll be with all the other hypocrites. Or I ain't going to church because it's full of hypocrites. We are all hypocritical by nature.
Yes, sir.
And that's why Peter, writing to believers, says, put away all hypocrisy. Why? Because it's still down in here.
Exactly.
I gotta fight with it and fight with it and fight with it every day. And my only hope is that Jesus Christ, when he died for those sins.
Amen.
But that doesn't make me not want to try to start putting those things away either. Right? Here's another thing. Begin to wind this down. I don't even remember how long I've been preaching. We must beware of presuming God's long-suffering for ourselves and denying it for others. Now, we can't really deny God's long-suffering, but I'm talking about in our own, Josie, our own perspective.
Yeah.
Look at what he goes on to say. Let me find that one. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that you do the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and long-suffering? Not knowing. Now, I don't have time to deal with that. God willing, that'll be soon, next week maybe. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance.
Amen.
According to the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, verses 11 through 18, none can earn these riches. You cannot earn the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering.
Amen.
You can't merit it. We don't have that kind of good in us.
No.
We'll see in chapter 3, there's none good.
That's right.
No, not one. There's a second thing. God defers anger for his sake only. And I want you to read that sometime. Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. He says, I do this for my righteousness sake, not your righteousness sake. Why? Because God despises righteousness? No, because our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight.
Amen.
And I remember Henry Mahan saying this years ago, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. Maybe God will use it to hit somebody again like a ton of bricks. He said, I think that the Shriners Crippled Children's Hospital is one of the most wonderful things in this world. Did you know if you could get a sponsor, you could take a child that has cancer to that place and you don't have to pay a dime?
That's right.
Not even where you stay and what you eat. They take care of the parent and the child.
Yes,
now that's a great thing, Joe.
Yes, it is.
But it won't earn you, that's what Henry went on to say, and I'm agreeing with it. It won't earn you not one merit before God.
Amen.
Because even that is filthy rags in God's sight, because it's filled with our own pride and self. How many people do that? And then if you ask, would you support the Shriners Crippled Children's Fund? No, I don't even talk about it. Now, oh yeah. Well, yeah, I get $50 every month.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you, ain't they? You husbands and wives, you remember when you had your spouse? Some of you don't have them now, but some of you still do. You done something you thought was pretty good that day. And you ain't told a soul. Well, you know, I'm not going to brag about what I did. You do this because it's the right thing to do, basically, and just because it's the right thing to do. But you lay that head down on that pillow at night, and you look over at your spouse, and you just got to tell somebody. Here's what I did today. Now, what you did, if that included somebody else, it was a good benefit to them. But you've just made it a crime against God when you begin to brag about it, because God gave you the breath, the life, and the ability to do what you did. You understand? I'm just trying to illustrate these things. We've got to beware of presuming God's law of suffering for me and not for another. Note what it says. God willing, we'll start up here next time. The goodness of God. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance.
Amen.
Repentance is worked by God in a soul.
Amen. That's right.
Repentance, how do I put this? Repentance is an act of God.
Yes, sir.
Repentance is an act of God upon a man or a woman, wherein they are then led by God's goodness to repent.
Amen.
Now, the very fact that we must repent by default lets us know we've been doing something wrong. And you don't repent one time when you come forward to the altar. You repent all your life.
Amen.
All your life. But notice, it is the goodness of God. I have wrongly said, I see somebody suffering. God's putting them through this trouble. And you know they got some things in their life that ought not be there. Ever seen that happen? And you think, boy, I hope that trouble just brings them around. That's not it. It's not the wrath of God that leads men to repentance. It's not difficult. What, have you ever seen them in difficult circumstances and say, well, I hope God uses that to bring them around? And how God does it? It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Now, you want to know what that is? Either study it and find it out yourself before I preach it next time, or wait till next time and I'll try to tell you. Lord, teach us these things. Oh, God, help us to never cut off our nose to spite our face. Lord, may we always acknowledge our corruption before you, acknowledge what we are by nature. Oh, Lord, and help us to be grateful for the person and work of your Son. In his name I pray. Amen.